Well, thank you, Ben and Andrew. I pray that that is our prayer as well as we come to this time now, Lord. May you shine on us as we take this time now to focus our attention on Him and His eternal Word. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 28. Just going to read the first five verses, and then we'll pray together. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, saying, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, so that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramaean, brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you today, we do so not in our own righteousness, not in our own ability, but only and completely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in His authority, and because of His work on the cross, we come to you. And we ask now, O Lord, that you would take this time and that you would use it for your glory, that you might show to us your truth, that you might come and demonstrate your greatness and your power and your commitment to your people, so that we might see as we've never seen before exactly what you're committed to doing in our lives for your eternal glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I don't know what you feel like when somebody says, "Let's take a journey." But I remember as a kid that was always something that was pretty exciting to me. I remember one time in particular, it was an early morning, and my parents woke us up and said, "We're going to go on a little trip." And for some reason, it was early in the morning, and we're going to go to the airport, and we're going to watch the planes take off. They liked to lie to us like that back in those days. And neither my sister or I, particularly her being very bright, could understand exactly what was going on. And so we didn't know why we were packing bags. We didn't know why. We just knew we were going to go to the airport and watch planes take off. Of course, when we got to the airport, little did we know that we, in fact, were going to be on one of those planes, our very first plane ride, and we were going someplace, I think, to Florida or someplace like that. And that was a tremendous surprise to us, and it was a tremendous joy to us as we considered taking a journey, because there's always something exciting that goes on in the midst of a journey, right? Always something that happens that you say, "I'm going to remember this for the rest of my life." Well, today, and the Lord willing, next week, we're going to go on a journey. We're going to call this the journey of Jacob. We're going to walk along the same path that Jacob trod. We're going to walk the same paths that he walked and observe several scenes that took place in the midst of Jacob's journey. And this journey that Jacob is going on, we just read here, this journey that he's going on, though, is much more than a physical journey. This is a spiritual journey. It's a journey that each one of us either has been on or, Lord willing, one day will be on. It's a journey in God's work in our lives. We've talked about Jacob now, and you know, far more than, just a bit more than a quarter of the book of Genesis is taken up with Jacob's story. The story of this third patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Nearly a quarter, or just over a quarter of the book of Genesis is taken up with Jacob's story. And so he comes to us. He's a fairly important person. We've got lots to learn from him. But up to this point, none of us really trust Jacob very much. Jacob is known as a supplanter. Jacob is a deceiver. Jacob is a schemer. Precisely why so many of us really identify so well and so closely with Jacob, right? We, by nature, are schemers. We try to make things happen on our own. If you remember our last study 2 weeks ago, we found that nobody in this story, not Isaac, not Rebekah, not Jacob, and not Esau, really come out looking very well as a result of what happens in Genesis chapter 26, and particularly in Genesis chapter 27. But nonetheless, Jacob is on a journey. Jacob is on a spiritual journey. One of the things that interests me is to notice how the other places in Scripture speak of Jacob, this patriarch. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, I think it's in chapter 14 or chapter 41, I can't remember the exact passage right now, but Jacob is called a worm. Maybe think of that song that sometimes we sing, at the cross where I first saw the light. Remember, he saved a worm for such a worm, for such a wretch as I. And it made me understand exactly how low Jacob was. Jacob called the worm. But this journey that he's on, my friends, is a journey from worm to prince. You see, we're going to set out now in today's study in chapter 28, and then in the next several weeks as we get on up to 34, 35, 36, 37, we're going to see Jacob going from being a worm to being a prince. Jacob going from being Jacob to Israel. This is really quite some journey. Here he is now. He's the mama's boy. He likes his home. He's not the outdoorsy type, but remember what happened at the end of chapter 27 after Esau supposed that Jacob had stolen his blessing. And Esau comforted himself by thinking, as soon as my father's dead, I'm going to make sure that Jacob is right behind him. I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And this was a comfort to Esau. Esau was so mad. He was the hothead of the family. He was so upset with what Jacob had done and really upset at everything that had gone on in his life. And so he was comforting himself with this understanding that he was going to kill his brother Jacob in just a short time as soon as his father had died. Of course, he didn't understand that Isaac was going to live probably another 40 years or so. But he comforted himself with the idea that he was going to kill his brother Jacob. Well, of course, Rebekah, her hand's in a little bit of everything. She knows a little bit about everything. She sticks her nose everywhere, and she finds out that Esau had been bragging to his friends, bragging to his family members about his desire to kill Jacob. And Rebekah finds out about this, and so she says to Jacob, you know what? You're going to have to go. You're going to have to go away. You're going to have to get out of here. And still thinking that Isaac was holding some grudge against Jacob, Rebekah goes back and she tries to deceive Isaac once again, saying, you know, why I want Jacob to go away, and the reason that I want him to go away is because I don't want him to marry the way Esau married. Remember, Esau married two women from the Canaanite peoples. And she says, those ladies are just a bane to our soul. They're just a problem in our family, and I don't want that Jacob to go through that same thing. And Isaac is all key for this, and he says, that's good. Let's send Jacob away. But by this time, something happened in the white spaces between the end of chapter 27 and the beginning of chapter 28. Something happened in Isaac's heart. You remember when he realized that he had given the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau? The Bible says that he shook. This was this fear, recognizing that he had been fighting against God and against God's will and against God's desire. And Isaac has this spiritual reformation, this spiritual revival, if you will, going from desiring his will to desiring the will of Almighty God. And so he calls Jacob to himself, and he now gives and reaffirms the blessing upon Jacob, this time voluntarily, this time freely, this time without deception, this time without any lying or doubting whatsoever. And Isaac brings Jacob to him, and he says to Jacob, he's giving him now the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that had come from God to Abraham. And he says, I want you to go to your mother's brother. I want you to go to Laban. Remember, we'd already talked a little bit about Laban earlier when a wife was found for Isaac from this same group. He's now to go to Laban back in this area called Paddan Aram. And he's supposed to go to that house and find a wife there. But as he gives this blessing in verse 3, he calls attention to what you might not necessarily take notice of, but it's very, very important. In verse 3, he says, God Almighty. Now, we've come across this term before. It's the Hebrew term El Shaddai. We've come across this term before about 10 chapters ago in Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 17, you remember, this is the mess of Genesis 16, the problem that Abram got himself into with Sarai and Hagar. The mess of chapter 16 gives way to the message of chapter 17. And the message of chapter 17 is simply in the first verse when God appears to Abraham and he says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, what God was telling Abram back in those days is, Abram, I don't need your help. I can do what I said I would do perfectly okay without your help. You don't have to get your hands involved here. Just walk before me. Just live as if I'm in control. Just be blameless. Walk the straight line. Yielded to me. Submitted to me. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord, your provider. I am the Lord, your power. I am the Lord, your strength. Trust me, Abram. You see what happened when you trusted yourself? What kind of problems you got into? Trust me. It's significant that now Isaac calls Jacob to himself, and the first thing he does is bring to his attention the reality of who God is. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And as we move along Jacob's journey, we're going to stop to notice several scenes along the way. And the first scene that I want you to see today is God's awesome power. God's awesome power. That's what Jacob was going to be going on this journey in light of God's awesome power. Now, Jacob had no idea exactly what God was going to do. In fact, I don't believe that at this point yet Jacob's even a believer. And we said a few weeks ago, it's likely that he's probably as old as 70 years old by now. Probably likely he's not even a believer yet. But he's going in the strength of and in the might of God Almighty, El Shaddai. You see, by now Isaac had yielded himself. By now Isaac had submitted himself to the will of God. And he's saying, okay, God, whatever you want to do, I'm here for you. Okay, God, whatever you want to do in my son's lives, they're here for you. And he takes Jacob and he presents him to God as if, God, you're going to have to do something with him because I surely can't. You ever get to that point? Maybe with your kids or maybe in your own life? You know what? I don't have the ability to change me. I don't have the ability to change these kids. I don't have the ability to change these other people. God, I'm presenting him to you, and if you're going to do something, only you can. May God be with you, and may God bless you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. Now, this is amazing, friends, because it's only one man. It's only Jacob, the supplanter. He's known nothing but ease all the days of his life. And now he's being sent out to go to some place he's never been, to find it himself. Go on this way, son, and may God bless you as you go. May God provide for you as you go. May God multiply you as you go, and may He give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offsprings, so that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. What is Isaac doing? Isaac is entrusting his son Jacob to the almighty, awesome power of God. And what we're going to see in this week and in the coming weeks is a tremendous display. In fact, over these chapters, really from chapter 28 all the way to the end of the book, is just one magnificent display after another of God's awesome power in Jacob's life. And I want you to know, friends, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that same thing is true about you. Your life is just one magnificent display after another of the awesome power of God. Well, in the midst of this, in our next section, verses 6 through 9, we'll come to this again sometime, but let me just say this. You see Esau. Esau's trying to make things right. He says, oh, what pleases my mother and father is a woman not from the Canaanites, it's a woman from his own clan. So he goes and he finds an Ishmaelite woman and tries to make everything better that way. Of course, that doesn't make anything better. Now he just has three wives instead of two. And he's not going to get his blessing back. He's not going to get anything from this, as a matter of fact. It's only going to make things worse. Well, Jacob is leaving, left Beersheba, and verse 10, he goes towards Haran. He's out by himself. He's all alone. He's got no hope. He's got no help. He's there by himself in the loneliness. Now remember, Jacob up to this point had lived a life of ease. Jacob didn't spend the nights outside. He spent the nights inside in his comfortable bed. Jacob was not a man of the field, and yet now he is staying out in a certain place, and it's nighttime. Now, some weird things happen at nighttime, don't they? Especially when you're alone. Those shadows seem darker. Those noises seem spookier. And there are a lot of noises at night. But here's Jacob laying out, and he pulls up a few rocks for a pillow. Now, I think that that's pointed in there to show us something. This is a rough time. This is a difficult time for Jacob. He's even got rocks for a pillow, right? This is a difficult time. And I can just imagine him laying there under that starry night, hearing the things that go bump in the night, seeing things move in the dark shadows, wondering if tonight was the night when he would die, when some wild animal would come up and tear him to pieces, or maybe a group of robbers would come and make short work of him. And there he is, all alone. And you know, it's most interesting to me that it's in the times when we feel most alone. It's in the times in life where we feel most desperate and most at risk and most vulnerable that God often shows up, isn't it? And that's exactly what happens here in Genesis chapter 28, and I'll begin reading in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. What happens? God comes. And he introduces himself for the first time, or in a way that he'd never been introduced before, to Jacob. And we move from the scene of God's awesome power, and now we move into the scene that we'll just call God's abiding presence. From God's awesome power to now God's abiding presence. Here is Jacob out in the wilderness, his pillows are made up of stones. He's laying there, and now he dreams a dream, and the dream is very odd to him, for he sees a staircase, a ladder, I think more suitable, a staircase that starts in the earth and goes up into heaven, and he sees the angels of God. Remember now the psalmist's words. The psalmist would tell us later, he shall give his angels what? Charge over you. And we see the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And that immediately is communicating something to Jacob. What it is communicating is this, that there's something more going on in life than meets the eye. Something more is happening than he ever knew before. God Almighty is communicating. God Almighty is intervening. God Almighty is interrupting. God Almighty is interceding right there. In the time when Jacob is the most lonely, when the time when Jacob is the most desperate, when the time when Jacob was most in need, Almighty God is showing up and he is demonstrating his presence in Jacob's life. Jacob had no idea that God was the one who was at work. He had no idea that God was going to show up like he wasn't seeking God. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't calling upon God. But God all of a sudden shows up and says, hey, what? Guess what, Jacob? I'm here. I am the Lord God. And I love the words that he uses. The Lord. I am the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Told you before, this is a translator's note to tell us that the Hebrew word that's being translated is the word Yahweh. This is the name for God. I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham. I'm the one that you heard people talking about over the campfires. I'm the one that your grandfather spoke of. I'm the one that your father spoke of when he conferred upon you the blessing of Abraham. I am God Almighty. You see what he's doing here? God's showing up in his abiding presence. Just skip down very quickly, down to verse 15. And I want to show you what he says here. He says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not, now I want you to underline this, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. God's abiding presence. You see, what Jacob doesn't know is that God is radically committed to his transformation. God is radically committed from moving Jacob from the worm to the prince. God is radically committed to changing Jacob's life. And so on this journey begins with this trust, with this entrustment to the amazing, awesome power of God. On this journey, there's another scene that has to do with the abiding presence of God. When God shows up and says, I just want you to know, Jacob, I'm committed to seeing this through to the end. You see, as I thought about this week, I thought that's exactly the message that God wants for every believer here this morning. You need to understand that God is more committed to your transformation than you are. God is more committed to your transformation than you are, and he is committed to see it through to the end. And that's what he's doing. He's showing up and he's reminding us that no matter what, I'm going to do what I said I will do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, God is committed. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. Yes, so am I. But God's not going to leave you. You're a worm, so is Jacob. God's not going to leave you. It does not depend on your ability. It does not depend on your loyalty. It does not depend on your faithfulness. It does not depend on your commitment. But it depends on the power of God's presence in your life. And it all comes through Jesus. You say, how do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself interprets this in passage for us, doesn't he? Keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 28 and go to John chapter 1. Lord Jesus Christ himself is in this midst of bringing people to himself. And of course, one of the people that he brings to himself, and he does that through the agency of other people. Andrew is always going and finding people and bringing them to Jesus. And then Jesus goes and finds somebody. Verse 43 of Genesis of John chapter 1. John 1:43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Come on. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. It's interesting. Nathanael's opinion of Jesus before he met him differs quite radically from Jesus' opinion of Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Which, to me, this is just, I can't help but to see a little bit of pride there. You know? It's like me looking back here and say, man, that guy is cut out of a rock. And Dan says, how do you know me? My goodness, you're talking about me. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. God knows what he's talking about. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What greater things? He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God not descending and ascending like it was in Genesis 28, but you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, in Genesis 28, the angels of God ascending, descending on what? Genesis 28, they were ascending and descending on the ladder. Now Jesus says, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on me. In other words, who is the ladder? Who's the stairway? It's Jesus. Jesus says, I'm coming so that you might have open access to God. You're amazed at this, Nathanael? You're going to be more amazed because you're going to see God at work through me in even greater ways. So you see, Jacob is on a journey. He's taking this trip. He's going to Paddan Aram. But he's not just going to Paddan Aram. He's on this journey to become what God already said he would be. He's going on a journey to become what God had already chosen him to be. And that journey starts with the awesome power of God, God's provision, God's might, God's protection, God's working in his life. And one of those scenes is God's abiding presence, God showing up and saying, I want you to understand, I'm committed to this. Here I am. I'm at work in you and through you and for you and to you. And I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. So guess what? You might as well give in. And that's what he says to you. You know, he says, I'll never leave you. And sometimes we think of that through the modern theology, you know, the contemporary theology, the Jesus is my boyfriend theology. Like he's saying, I'll never leave you. Oh, I'll never leave you. No, 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 no. He's not saying it like that. See, you can't get rid of me. No matter where you go, I'll be there. No matter what you do, I'll be there. No matter what you say, I'll be there. I'm committed to your transformation. I'm committed to making you a prince or princess in the eyes and presence of Almighty God. So we go from God's awesome power to God's abiding presence. And then we finish with God's assuring promises. Look at those promises back in Genesis chapter 28. One of the things that I notice about God speaking here is how everything is based on who God is. Nothing is based on, he doesn't say, I am the Lord God and you are Jacob and da-da-da-da-da. He says, I am the Lord God. Case closed. Everything is based on his, on who God is, on his ability, on his identity. Notice what he says, verse 12, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is God's assuring promises. He wants to make sure that Jacob understands. He wants to make sure that Jacob is assured. That's why he's coming down. You see, these lonely times in our lives are opportunities for God to come and make his presence known and assure us with his promises. You know what the Lord is doing? The Lord is molding a man. The Lord is crafting a man. That's why it's so important that we understand that every circumstance in life God uses, not only for his glory, but for your good. In other words, every circumstance in life he uses to make you exactly what you ought to be. Even the sin of Jacob, even the sin of Isaac, even the sin of Esau, God somehow, though not ordaining sin, yet turning it and using it to create exactly what he wants to create. And so I just mean to tell you today that when in the midst of your discouragement, in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your loneliness, when it seems like you're as low as you possibly can be, remember, call to mind the assuring promises of God. God says to Jacob, you know what? I'm going to do exactly what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be yours no matter what. Well, of course, that leads to this tremendous response. Look at this response in verse 16. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and what? I didn't know. I didn't even know he was here. I didn't even know he cared. I didn't know he could do this kind of thing. Wow! This is the God. And see, this is the moment when I believe Jacob experiences conversion. I don't have a... This is what I think. I think at this moment, he actually comes to faith. He says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So one of the things that God's going to teach Jacob is that he doesn't have to be in Bethel to simply worship God. He's going to teach. Isn't he going to teach Jacob? Hey, Jacob, it's okay. Go down to Egypt. He's going to say that in a few chapters, right? Did he want Abraham to go there? Didn't appear like that. He definitely didn't want Isaac to go to Egypt. But now he says, hey, Jacob, go ahead. Go to Egypt. It's okay. Why? Because he wanted to teach Jacob, you don't have to be in Bethel to see God at work. I didn't even know he's here. Are you kidding me? God's coming down. Well, my goodness, he says, Jacob says in verse 18, he took the stone that he put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. This is called the house of God. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God, or more literally, since God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Now, where did he say that? Did you read anything about bread to eat and clothing to wear? I didn't read anything about that, did you? See, this is what Jacob understands. Well, God, if you're going to do this, this is the greater, then of course you'll do the lesser. That's something we need to understand. God said, if you are a believer, now this is only for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will transform you into the image of his blessed Son. You have his word on it. That's the greater. If the greater is true, then the lesser is also true. Every step of the way, every obstacle that you encounter, every point of opposition that you find yourself standing against, God's going to make a way through. Isn't he? Well, since this is true, he says, so that I come, verse 21, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. This is the point of Jacob's conversion. This is the time where he says, okay, I understand. I've heard about your power. I understand your presence. And I comprehend your promises to me. And you know what? I'm going to follow you. In fact, I'm going to follow you. The way I'm going to indicate this, the way I'm going to demonstrate this, is I'm going to give you a tenth of everything. From now on, a tenth of everything that I have is yours. This was the mode of worship. This was the way of saying, I'm going to worship you. And you know that's the same point that God wants to bring us to this morning. But don't worry, we're not going to take an offering right now. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God wants to bring you to the point where you say, all right, Lord, here I am. I'm worshiping. I'm on my knees. I'm on my face. I recognize what you're going to do. I recognize that you're more committed to my transformation than even I am. All right, I worship. I honor you. I reverence you. I love you. I serve you. You are my God. Folks, don't despise those lonely times of your life. Maybe you're in one of those times right now. Some of you are getting ready to go away for a time. Maybe some of you are getting ready to go to college, or some of you young people getting ready to go away to university or something like that. And you're going to go away and you're going to feel very alone and very, very much prone to despair and very much prone to concern. But it's in that time when God often has ordained to meet you right where you are and to say, hey, I want to remind you, I'm here. Now let's you and I do business. Don't despair. Don't despise those lonely times. Don't despise those times of suffering, because it's in those times when you can most clearly see the stairway, who is Jesus Christ, upon which and through which the angels of heaven are ministering on your behalf to make you exactly what God wants you to be. Now listen, earlier I said, doesn't depend on your loyalty, doesn't depend on your faithfulness, doesn't depend on your commitment, blah, 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 all those things I said, that's all true. But here's what I want to just revert this, I want to invert this a little bit. Since all of this is true, then how does that affect your loyalty and your commitment and your faithfulness? Huh? See, it's not your loyalty and your commitment and your faithfulness that affects what God does. It's God is here. Now, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond today? God is radically committed to transforming you into the image of His Son. So what are you going to do? Are you going to yield? Are you going to say, okay, do it. Here I am. Do it. Please do what you said you'll do. Because I'm ready. I need it. Or are you going to just go on your merry way? This is a journey that Jacob is on. And all of us are on that same journey. If we're believers in Christ, becoming what God already says we are, becoming what God chose us to be in the first place, to becoming what God chose us to be before the foundation of the earth. He already said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make this happen. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Two nations, Rebecca, are in your womb. Two nations, one I chose, the other one I didn't. That's the one I've set my love on. The same thing about you. I set my love on you. Now, are you going to yield to that? Oh, there's so much joy in yielding to Christ. Now, that doesn't come without lots of pain. We're going to find next chapter, he goes to Laban. Laban and Jacob really suit each other because they're both deceivers. But it's interesting how God uses Laban to continue to mold Jacob. Difficult times. And then he's going to bring Esau back in the picture. And then he's going to have some time of wrestling and difficulty. God doesn't play fair when he's committed, but it doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. He's committed to transform you. It's probably going to be painful. You're going to have to go through lots of wrestling and lots of difficult circumstances and lots, but that's all to bring you about to where he wants to bring you for his glory. We'll see that in just a few weeks. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you for how you have been working in us to bring us to what you want us to be for your eternal glory. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who paid it all. All to him we owe. And because of Christ, we can look forward to standing before the throne complete in him. And for this we give you thanks, and all God's people said, amen. Would you take